Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you, our listeners, hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. With Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis. If it's 3 p.m. Central, you're hearing Basic Gospel Live, and we want to hear directly from you at 844-322-2742. If you have questions or issues you'd like to talk about, well, we'd like to talk about them with you. So we cordially invite your call right now in the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, friends, and we hope that all of you had a blessed observance of Memorial Day. And Mr. Christopher, I hope that was true of you and your family as well.
It was indeed. We were able to get together and just enjoy some family time. So
That was great.
We just, Gina and I love hanging out with our kids.
Yes.
They are a blessing to us, and we certainly enjoyed their company yesterday. So that was a lot of fun. And our little grandson, Kai, he keeps us all entertained. So we had a good time. But we did remember, and you know, there's a purpose for Memorial Day, and it's more than just picnics and family fun and that sort of thing. It's remembering those that have fallen, that have given their lives for the sake of this country. And for me, it's always a reminder of the death that Jesus died for you and I.
Yes.
And that's the important death as far as our salvation, our eternal life is concerned. And every time that we celebrate something that is meaningful for us as Americans, as far as Memorial Day or Independence Day on the 4th of July, those things always point me back to Jesus Christ. And so it just makes me thankful all over again for the death that he died so that I could experience new life in him. And that's, you know, we have a celebration in the church. It's called the Lord's Supper. And we have that opportunity to do that in remembrance of him and to celebrate the forgiveness that we have as a result of his death on the cross, the new life that we have as a result of the resurrection, and the unity that we have as a body of believers because of this new covenant that he brought into existence through his death, burial, and resurrection. But all that being said, that kind of leads us right into the topic that we've been discussing all month, and that is the grace of God. And we've talked about the fact that there's no other way for us to be saved apart from the grace of God. No matter how you slice our lives, when you look at it at any level, we've fallen miserably short as human beings, and there's no way that we can rectify the problem. There's no way that we can work ourselves out of spiritual death. Yeah. We can't work ourselves out of that old identity as a sinner. So somebody had to step in and do something on our behalf, and that's what Jesus Christ did. And so when he did that, when he died in our place, when he was buried and raised back to life, he opened the door for us to be saved, for us to be made alive in Jesus Christ, for us to be given a new identity, and to be able to live in the newness of life. Now, Paul captures all of that in just a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So in 1 Corinthians 15, right at the beginning, he really lays out the gospel message, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the message that we take our stand upon. That is the message that is of first importance to God the Father. And if it's of first importance to him, then it needs to be of first importance for us.
Indeed.
The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and talks about the fact that Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to various people, to Cephas, Peter, then to 500 at one time, then to James, the half-brother of Jesus, and then to the Apostle Paul. And he goes on to talk about, he says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. So at one time, Paul was the persecutor of the church. That was his identity, basically. But, and I love this, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. So what is Paul saying there? That by the grace of God, he was given a brand new identity. That's true of you as well. The moment that you trusted Jesus Christ, responded to the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you were given a new name. You were given a new identity. You now are a child of God, a saint by calling. Well, how did that happen? By the grace of God. There was no way that you could change that old nature, that old Adamic nature. God had to deal with that. He dealt with it once and for all through Christ. That old man has been crucified with Christ. Now you've been raised. You have a new identity. That's all the result of the grace of God. So just as Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You too can say the exact same thing. And what is it that you are today? You are a child of God, a saint, by calling. And then he goes on to say, and his grace toward me was not in vain. The same is true of you. You are saved. You responded through faith. You were forgiven, made alive together with Christ. All of the benefits of grace became yours at that moment in time. But it says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me, whether then it was I or they, so we preach and you believed. So God's grace gives you a new identity, and then God's grace empowers you to live out who you are in this world today. Yeah. That's what grace is all about. So did you need a new identity? Absolutely. I needed a new identity. We all need a new identity. That's why we see in every corner of the planet people struggling to find out who they are. Yeah. They want some type of identity. They want a label that they can latch onto, that they can say, this is me. Mm-hmm. Well, it's the grace of God that's going to give an everlasting, eternal, unshakable, immovable identity. And that's the one that we need to latch onto. So in Christ, we have a brand new identity. And then in Christ, the same grace that saves us, that gave us that new identity, is that power that works within us to enable us to live out who we are as children of God.
Great thoughts, Bob. Thank you for that. As we get this edition of Basic Gospel underway, friends, glad you're with us. If you have roughly 7 minutes after 3 p.m. Central Time, you're listening to Basic Gospel Live, and we want to hear from you at 844-322-2742. That number, of course, good in the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742, and the lines are wide open for you right now. We want to hear from you, so give us a call. A question for you. How is the Christian life supposed to work? Well, it's a question that many people struggle with, trying to do all the right things and trying to steer clear of all the wrong things. But as you fall in bed at night, you wonder, what's wrong? Why isn't the Christian life really working for me? Well, Bob Christopher's book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, just might hold the key that answers that question for you. The way Bob tells it, he went through all of the same things until he made a discovery that literally changed his life forever. And that can happen to you as well. To say thank you for your gift to Basic Gospel this month, we want to send you a copy of this wonderful book that reveals a life-changing message, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. Click donate at basicgospel.net, and when you do, make sure that you request your copy of Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. It could change your life, and your gift could help change the lives of other people as well. Well, once again, 844-322-2742, give us a call. We're waiting to hear from you. In the meantime, this call came in over the weekend. Bob, let's listen.
Yes, hello. I was just calling about it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, the Word of God says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now he is capitalized, which I know is the enemy, Satan, or the lawless one." Verse 8, it says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." And this also is capitalized, which I know this is speaking of our Lord. If you could kind of break that down for me. Thank you, and have a blessed day in the Lord. Bye.
Well, thank you for that question. Talk about a difficult passage. If you read commentaries and that sort of thing, when commentators and biblical scholars get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they start scratching their heads, and they all say this is the most difficult passage in all of Paul's writings to really figure out exactly what he's talking about. And, you know, there's lots of folks that will sketch out things that they believe, and they will teach it very dogmatically, and this is who the man of lawlessness is going to be, and once he's revealed, then dominoes are going to fall, this, and this is going to happen. Others will be dogmatic and say, no, this is about events that have already taken place. The man of lawlessness was either Nero or it was a guy named John Levy who led a rebellion against the Roman Empire. And the guy constraining him or restraining him was the high priest at the time. And so they build a whole scenario around that. But what in the world is Paul getting at in this particular chapter? Now, it starts out in chapter 2, verse 1, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." So there was lots of confusion. There was lots of issues that were going on in this church at Thessaloniki, and they had bought into the lie that Christ had already come back, that Christ had already returned. And maybe they got that from Paul's first letter, where he says the Lord is going to come quickly, and so maybe they were thinking, oh, maybe it's already happened. And certainly there were some folks that were pushing that narrative.
Yeah.
And so he's writing to say, I don't want you to be deceived, and I don't want anyone to deceive you in any way. For that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the rebellion comes first or the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So something has to happen before the day of the Lord is going to take place, and that is the revealing of the man of lawlessness. And here's what that man of lawlessness is all about. He is the one who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, do you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So Paul had already warned the believers in Thessaloniki about what was going to take place. And so they knew a little bit of what Paul was talking about here. Of course, Paul didn't sketch that out in very much detail for us.
Yeah.
It's kind of cryptic here. And so he goes on to say, and you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. And so all of us are thinking, what is it? What is it? We don't know. We don't know. Did we miss that, Paul? Did you not fill us in? And the answer is no, he didn't. He filled that in orally as he was teaching the believers there in that particular city. So he says, and you know what is restraining him, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work.
Yeah.
So there is this principle, the mystery of lawlessness, that was at work in Paul's day. It was at work even before Paul's day, even before the day of Jesus. And it's something that is at work even now, this mystery of lawlessness, this rebellion against the truth of God. Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through the end, where he talks about the wrath of God being revealed in nature.
Yeah.
And how people have exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They've chosen to worship the creature instead of the Creator, and they've know that God exists, but they failed to acknowledge him and to give thanks to him. So we see all of this there in Romans chapter 1, and he's talking about this mystery of lawlessness, and that's what it is. It's that rebellion against truth.
Yeah.
It's the rebellion against all that God has brought into being, and particularly in Jesus. So it's a rebellion against him. So that's already at work, And there's going to be a point in time, I think, in the future when all of that, that principle, that mystery of lawlessness is going to find itself filling up a single human being.
Mm-hmm.
And that single human being is going to lead a charge, a final charge, against the Lord and his people. And so there's something that's restraining him now. Man, talk about all over the place as to what that is. I mean, it can be government.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are many theologians that believe it's governments that are holding that force back, or at least deterring it to some degree. Some people will say it's the gospel message itself. Some people will say it's the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit will never be taken away. The Holy Spirit is always going to have a presence here and always going to be doing the job, the task that the Godhead has given him to do. So we're not really sure as to what's holding this man of lawlessness back. But when that restraint is lifted, and it could be, you know, somebody on the side of evil that's restraining it.
Could be.
You know, holding them back until that right time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, let's choose, you know, our timing and make it just really count,
yeah,
so to speak. So there could be that. But at one point, that is going to be lifted, and the man of lawlessness is going to be revealed. Who is he going to be revealed to? I think he's going to be revealed to us. We're going to know who he is so that we're not deceived, and we can continue to live out who we are. And when that happens, the Lord Jesus is going to come, and he's going to kill this man with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. So here's what we need to take away from this, that Jesus is victorious.
Yes.
He was already victorious at the cross, and he is going to bring that victory here at this particular moment in time. So two things that I think we need to take away from this passage. The first, if you believe that evil, that Satan and Jesus are on the same level as far as their power, then this particular passage should just break that myth, just explode it right out of your mind, because they're not equal. This man of lawlessness is going to mount up a final charge. He's going to pull everything that he knows to do to rebel against God, and when Jesus shows up, just with his breath, it's done.
Yes.
Just with a word, it's finished. So there is no contest. There is no equality between Satan and Jesus as far as their power. So that should give us great hope and great comfort. Great comfort. We're on the side of Jesus.
Yeah.
We belong to him. He belongs to us. We're victorious. Two, we don't have to worry. We just don't have to worry about this. When Jesus comes for us, he is coming to gather us together, and we're going to be with him forever.
Mm-hmm.
So that's good news.
Yes.
And, you know, we can try to figure out all of this stuff, and I think we just have to let the passage kind of speak for itself and take away the good parts of it. And the good parts of it is Jesus. He's coming again. We're going to be gathered together with him. We're going to be with him forever. And any enemy that tries to stop that is going to be put to an end, dead in their tracks.
Yeah.
So that's good news.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yes.
Want to go to a call here, Bob?
Yes, let's do it. Let's talk with Mark, who's listening to us in Michigan. Hi, Mark.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call. I have a question about fasting, the particular fast. It's called, and correct me if I'm wrong, Solomon Assemblies, right? So the short of the story is that there's going to be a 3-day fast before this church service begins, repentance for nations, for churches, and for sins, okay? My quick comment is that my eyebrows raise up and my alert signals go off, because wasn't that for the Jewish participants or the Israelites in the Old Testament, by the way?
If I'm following you correctly, yes. Yes,
okay.
Indeed.
So my question, all right, so I want to clarify it. How can that be for today when you and I are complete with a new nature, a new spirit, the mind of Christ, we are completely forgiven, everything's paid for? How does that work? Doesn't that make the cross of no effect?
Well, I think you're exactly right. We have to realize that the Old Testament, that the law, the Mosaic covenant, was a shadow, only a shadow. The good things and the realities are experienced in Christ Jesus. Well, the reality has come. Jesus entered our world, took upon himself flesh and blood. He died in our place, took our sins upon himself, was raised from the dead, and then he raises us from the dead spiritually so that we can walk in the newness of life. So we celebrate all that he is, and we celebrate all that he has made us to be by grace through faith in him. So that's mm-hmm. that's how we're to live, and you know, we celebrate. We have a couple of sacraments that we do today in honor of what Christ has done in our lives. Baptism is kind of a picture of what took place with each of us when we believed. We were baptized or placed into the body of Christ. We were placed into his death and then raised to walk in the newness of life. So we get to celebrate that fact together as a body of believers. And then we have the Lord's Supper as well, where we celebrate. And both are sacraments of celebration. They're sacraments of joy. They're things that we can do to show forth what Christ has truly accomplished in our lives. And again, those are just symbolic of the reality that we have by grace through faith in Jesus.
Amen. Now, the fasting, what I keep hearing of the definition that people are saying, well, it's to focus more on God. Well, I wrestle, because, knowing the completed state that we're in now, you don't have to get any more clarity than you already have, or we already have. He lives in us, yes?
Right, so he lives in us. So a lot of people they want to fast in order to get closer to God. Well, you're not going to get any closer than you already are. I mean, he lives in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So fasting isn't going to move you closer to God. He's already moved himself into our lives. He's found a dwelling place. He's found a home in us. So we can count on that. So fasting isn't going to do that. If we fast, Mark, I think it's because we have a concern for others, and we're so concerned about meeting one of their needs, whether it's spiritual or physical, that we don't even really think about our own. But that's kind of something that is moved through us by the very love of Jesus Christ himself. Well, Mark, we're out of time.
I agree.
Thanks, Mark. Good to hear from you, brother. Well, thank you for being with us today, everybody. Just a quick reminder that our listener line is always open for you. So if you have Bible questions or life concerns, they arise, well, we'd love to help. We're here to do that. Give us a call at 844-322-2742. We'll be glad to hear from you and answer your question or address your concern on Basic Gospel. Again, that number, 844-322-2742. Also, keep in mind that we have this excellent gift for our May donors. It's Bob Christopher's book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, offering a clear path to discover how the Christian life is really supposed to work. It's our way of saying thanks for your support of Basic Gospel, so just click donate at basicgospel.net and help us get the message out far and wide. And when you do, be sure to request your copy of Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. Well, now for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, this is Bob Davis, and I am inviting you to be with us again tomorrow, same time, same station, for another edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.